The alias Carl Winters will now be played by the alias Carl Winters. Don't be alarmed. He has another name. He goes under Carl Winters. In every place and in every way, he is Carl Winters. This should be good. This should be quite scary for some. Quite amusing for others. And some, no doubt, will probably curse the day I was born after they hear this. All right. Let's see here. While we're waiting for some folks to tune in here. Better shut that off. There we go. I have people all in a tizzy with me on Facebook. Because I spoke against the gap theory. Here we go. All right, we got 20 on here. Can you hear this song? I can't hear it. Or if he's got. I don't know what Luke did to this. We'll see. It's low, that's all.
Yeah.
All right. Well, we're just getting ready to get started here in a few minutes. We're letting people get on, and then we'll have a lot to say today. I've got a lot to cover with you today, actually, a lot of reading that I'm going to get into, the history of the charismatic movement and the false counterfeit gifts, really. I'm going to focus on the charismatic gifts, the phony charismatic gifts that are out there today. And no doubt I am sure that some are going to be very upset with me when I am finished with this, and for that I am perfectly fine with, because I'm tired of these phonies. I deal with them on the street all the time. They always want to lay hands on you and impart their demonic stinking spirits on you, and all kinds of stuff like that. They don't follow the word of God, and they are absolutely consumed with evil and wickedness and all kinds of things like that. They got another spirit about them, and we're going to talk about that here today a little bit as we get into things, as we're waiting for some folks to get on here. If you haven't liked the stream yet, go ahead and do that. Share it on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, all over the place that you possibly can. Blog about it on YouTube if you can on your channel, and let's get it out there to as many people as possible. Today I'm going to get into the ancient history of the charismatic movement. I'm going to deal with that, and I think it'll help a lot of people to understand the truth of where this stuff comes from, these phony gifts that they do and all that they do, and the fact that it has permeated Christianity today, and just about every place you go, they're playing these games and doing this, you know, and it's pretty popular, actually. Sadly, it's the most popular. They're the most popular churches now, these ones that are filled with charismatics, and we're not even going to get into the, you know, the falling backward and all that kind of stuff. We're not really going to get into that today. We'll get into some other things today, but we're not going to get into that. We'll keep from getting into that, and today, because we're going to go through the ancient history first, and that's what we're going to deal with first, is all the way back, the ancient history of these gifts, and it takes us to no other place but Rome. So we'll get to that, and we'll get to some of the mystics and the witches and the Jesuits and all kinds of things, the popes and all kinds of these people, and really you'll learn a lot of things about that, you know, when we go through it. A lot of facts today, so I'm going to be giving you a lot of facts, so you have to bear with me there. I know that's not, there's a lot of reading that's involved. I will show you a few things, the pictures and a few different things that are on here, that'll be on here when someone's name comes up, and kind of I'll Google them and show you a few things like that, and all that good stuff. So we'll do that, but mostly a lot of what we'll do is deal with the actual history of it. I'm going to show you where these people come from. You know, and you'll get a good idea of all that. For sure. I believe, anyway, by the time we're done, you'll have a good understanding of it. So who do we have on here before I get started here? I'll just take a look and see who's all on here. Well, let's see. We have Authorized Mike, the Authorized Mike. Looks like Paul Tenney was before you, Mike. And then we have the Authorized Mike on there. Then we have Andrea on there. And we have Joe McDonald, which I want to say with an Irish accent for some reason. Let's see. We have the English Fundamentalist. That's a stately name right there. Then we have the alias Carl Winters. And then we have, let's see, who else do we have? Let's see, Alan Peterson, Luke Bicey, the video guy, George Donovan, Candace Hamill, JGS. George Donovan, oh, we got him already, okay. Cindy Nelson, good afternoon, Cindy. I hope you're doing well, and Troy and the family. Sweet Lalinia, now in Indiana, okay. All right, Sword of Truth, Jason Ciotti. Shockstorm. Piper's Fun. Paul, let's see. Okay, good. So we got quite a few on here. 42 on here right now. It usually goes up, though, as time goes by. Jessica's on here. Eli Morgan is on here. Lisa Fosse is on here. Susie Q is on here. Nick Groves. Paula Fleming. Blaine Lewis. Kieran Wilson. Danny Callahan. My name is Danny Callahan. Sounds like an Irish guy. Jeffrey Sellers. Or maybe that's Scottish. I don't know. Trucking while listening. Trucking down the road. Jeffrey Sellers. One of those. Has to make a new account things. Ah, Jeffrey Sellers. All right. Let's see. So, got quite the crew here. Heading towards that number 50. Let's like the video. Share it on Facegram. We should start Facegram. Let's do that. Let's start Facegram. Gram face. Grim face, we'll call it. That'd be funny. Arthur Bulagoff. All right. No, not Irish. Danny Callahan. All right. And then we have Maritas Despabiladrez. Ah. I know who that is. That was the other alias guy, Carl Winters' other alias, his wife's alias. And then, okay, so Facegram Instabook. It'll be great. Okay. So looks like we have a bunch of people on here. We can get started here. We've got 50 on here, which is a good idea to just go ahead and get it started here now. And get to talking about our topic here. You know, it really is something, this topic. I almost got it right, Carl, I did. This topic is something that it affects everybody today, really, in this sense. And it's the history of the counterfeit charismatic movement, the spiritual gifts. But it goes along with the history of the charismatic movement, because, you know, without those gifts and without those things, that you wouldn't have the movement that we see today. So let's get started here. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1. We'll go there on our digital Bible. 1 John chapter 4. By the way, while you're turning there, I had a great weekend. I did a lot of Baptist history research on Friday. Found some remarkable information, some things that I did not know and that I was not aware of, which was good. That helped me fill in some blanks in my historical studies that I'm doing, which was good. And then we preached on Friday. Or Saturday, excuse me. We preached out Saturday, and I had a crazy, charismatic, devil-possessed man follow me around for 2.5 hours. Okay? Followed me for 2.5 hours. And was cussing me out, dropping F-bombs on me, wanted to lay hands on Aaron and heal Aaron of his being in a wheelchair. And, you know, he just really, this guy really went nuts on us. It's hard, the video is hard to see and hear, so I'm not going to really show the video. But anyway, 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1 says this: Beloved, Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So, there is a spirit that has gone out in the world, that it is a mocking spirit. I had this man mock me for 2 hours. He's like, what good are you doing here? You're not saving anybody. He definitely admitted that he was devil-possessed too, by the way, which is even crazier. But he kept walking along and he kept saying things like that, cussing me out, dropping F-bombs on me the whole time, and getting angry with me. And he was pretty upset. Now, this is that Antichrist spirit that would come into the world, that would come alongside the true saints of God and would deceive the true saints of God. That's what you have to understand, that there's a deception going on here. The deception is not atheism or agnosticism or anything like that. The deception is going to be the true seed versus the false one. The truth of the Word of God versus the false. The true versus the false. That's really what you have to understand. So now take your Bibles and go to 2 Thessalonians. And chapter 2, and you've heard these verses before. They're not new to you. I quote them a lot because we are in the end times. Now this, you know, another verse is good. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So they will depart from the faith. They will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now let's look at some of these people here today. As we read the scriptures, I want you to understand. I want you to understand the differences in the spirit. I'm not going to talk about the true gifts of the spirit right now today. I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to deal with the false gifts that are taught, the counterfeit gifts that are taught. And you have to understand that in today's day and age, okay, I'm going to make this statement to you. Nowhere is it promised that there will be a revival of end time gifts at the end of the time before the Antichrist shows up. What we are promised is deceit. We are promised that there will be a ton of deceit that's coming, some false gifts. I want you to look at this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Power, signs, and lying wonders. Mark the end of the age. Seducing spirits mark the age before the return of Christ. All of those things mark the age of the return of before the return of Christ. These are the marks of the end times. Deception, demonic activity, seducing spirits, false gifts, counterfeit gifts, lying wonders. Right? And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Do you see what that word says? Can you please listen up? Listen very closely. Look at this word. It means something. That they should believe a lie. Do you understand what that word means? the same as when it says should not perish. Means that they will believe a lie. They are going to believe these false miracles, these lying, these signs and lying wonders. They will believe them. That they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that lie is the Antichrist and his kingdom and his counterfeit gifts that are going to come. And we are seeing that right now. You are seeing that right now. We are seeing the belief of this. Now, when did these things start? Now, I'm not going to get into the all the way to all the gifts that are here or what gifts are no longer with us. But I'm going to show you what some men of God said before. I know what the Bible says, and I can see that the end times, that these gifts are what's going to be pushed. Right? But I'm going to show you what some men of God that were filled with the Spirit of God that saw more revival than we will probably ever see in our lifetime. I'm going to show you what they say about those things in a few minutes here. I'm going to read to you what they say anyway. Paul said these gifts would cease. 1 Corinthians 13:8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So, is Pastor Cooley a cessationist? Is it over? Yes, for those temporary sign gifts, they are gone. They are no longer with us. And if you pretend like you have them, you are pretending because they're not real. They're not the gifts that are found in the scriptures. They are a mock and a perversion of the gifts that are found in the scriptures. And they're not real. And they don't show the power of God. They don't show the power of God. And these pretenders that act like they have them, they don't. And they can't do what those apostles did. They were signs of an apostle. 2 Corinthians 12:11. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. I like how the charismatics always care for more than they care more about their little their false gifts than they do the gospel. They want to promote their false gifts instead of promoting the gospel. That's what they want to do. And then the charismatics go on to say that we blaspheme the Holy Ghost because we don't believe in their false gifts that they do not have. And they try to mock these gifts. And they try to mock and they try to make these gifts up. And most of them have devils imparted to them. That's what most of them have. They are satanic to the core. And they have this obsession to walk up to you and lay hands on you and touch you and impart spirits on you. They're obsessed with it. They're obsessed with it. All right, well, we're going to get into this. These were the sign gifts, and they were for a purpose. And I believe when the canon of Scripture was closed, John receiving the final revelation, we needed no more sign gifts. Also, every time these gifts were used, there were Jews present. Every time tongues was used, a Jew was present. Why? Because the Jews seek a sign. Go ahead and study that out, friend. Revelation 22:18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. 2 Peter 1:18. Let's turn there. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Yep, that's what the Scriptures say. You see, these voices and these visions and these words of knowledge, they were special revelations of God. They would cease when they were no longer necessary because the Jews sought for a sign and they got their sign and they rejected the gospel. So let's look at some of the church leaders from history that were used of God. Now, we started with the Word of God, and I believe that's not an exhaustive study on it, but you'll find that if you do study that, and I have other teachings on it, and perhaps I'll go back and do that. My point is to give you this, amen, that's the Bible. I gave you the Bible and the teaching from the Word of God about that. Now, let me say this to you. When you go back and you study the use of tongues and those other gifts that were there, they were given. And the gifts of healing and other things, they were given as signs to the Jews. They were given to signs of those that would believe for a short amount of time, the signs of an apostle. And when there was no longer need, and there is not a succession of apostolic authority. Right? So let me give you what some of these, some call them church fathers or whatever. I'm merely using these for history, so you can understand that the charismatic movement that is about today that teaches these sign gifts and all these signs and wonders and everything else, this was not believed by mainstream Christians or those that fought and died for the Christian faith. It was maintained by heretics, persecutors, and the like. And again, I don't agree with every single one of these men. I'm not using them because I agree with them. I'm using them as a historical reference so you can understand it wasn't always, these people didn't always believe that. So, anyway. John Chrysostom was first. Concerning the spiritual gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, he said this. is whole placed and very obscure, but the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts referred to and by their secession, being such as then used to occur but now no longer take place. John Calvin said this, "The gift of healing, like the rest of the miracles which the Lord willed to be brought forth for a time, has vanished away in order to make the preaching of the gospel marvelous forever." In his Institutes of Christian Religion, Book 4, 19 and 18. John Owen, who, by the way, was a mighty man of God that did a lot and helped a lot of people. John Owen said this, "Gifts which in their own nature exceed the whole power of all our faculties, that dispensation of the Spirit is long since ceased, and where it is now pretended unto by any, it may justly be suspected as an enthusiastic delusion." I'm going to say it again, what John Owen said in his works, Volume 4, page 518. These were Spirit-filled men that were used of God, John Owen especially, that is. "Gifts which in their own nature exceed the whole power of all our faculties, that dispensation of the Spirit is long ceased, and where it is now pretended unto by any, it may justly be suspected as an enthusiastic delusion." Okay, I'm gonna stop here for a second, and I'm gonna let you all know something over here. This thread, I can't answer your questions right now because I'm trying to teach something. And I'm not going to answer your questions right now. If you want to save your questions for the end, that's totally fine. But don't set up a straw man dummy on me and act like I'm ignoring your questions because I'm teaching something. I am going to continue to teach what I came on here to teach. I'm not going to stop. As is my always been my method, I will teach at the end of the lesson, or I will answer questions at the end of the lesson. That's the way I always do it. That's the way I always have done it. Right. That's the way I've always done it. Everyone knows that. All right, here we go. That was John Owen. Thomas Watson, who was a Spirit-filled man and a man that preached the word and wrote many good books, said this, "Sure, there is as much need of ordination now as in Christ's time and in the time of the apostles, there being then extraordinary gifts in the church, which are now ceased." Again, I'll stop and say this. I'm going to stop and say this again. The moderators don't answer questions for me. I answer my own questions. They're not answering for me. I will answer for me. And I will answer for what I believe. Not them. They're there to police this thread to make sure that it doesn't go crazy. And you can see that the charismatics are going to start ramping it up. And the devils are going to start to come flying in and flying out. Why? Because this is going to drive them batty. Because they think they have some special gift. And they want to use it. And it means much more than the gospel to them. I'm going to tell you that right now. It means much more than sound teaching to them. It is what they care about the most. That they have some special gift. And they want to make sure you know they have it. And I'm going to tell you something, what I've seen. When these people come from a charismatic church, I have rarely seen that devil ever get out of them. EJ Love, I really don't care if you don't like this teaching. It does not bother me. I'm going to teach it because I'm tired of all of the kooks out there falsely claiming gifts that are not there. They are not Spirit-filled. They do not have the power of God. The gospel is not the forefront of their lives. What they preach and what they teach is false. Back to what I'm doing. Matthew Henry, who wrote the great commentary, said, was definitely a spirit-filled man, said this. Speaking of the gifts of tongues, he said, "These and other gifts of prophecy, being a sign, have long since ceased and been laid aside, and we have no encouragement to expect the revival of them. But on the contrary, are directed to call the scriptures the more sure word of prophecy, more sure than voices from heaven, and to them we are directed to take heed, to search them, and to hold them fast." Preface to Volume 4 of his Expositions of the Old Testament and New Testament. Jonathan Edwards. Now, Jonathan Edwards, part of the Great Awakening that most charismatics have no clue about. These Pentecostals don't have a clue about the Great Awakening. Most of them couldn't expound on what the Lord did in America and how you know why they don't like the Great Awakening, most of them? They don't like it for a number of reasons. One, they don't like it because George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards had a massive move of the Spirit of God that God used them for, and many churches were started as a result of that, and many people were saved. They don't like it because it doesn't include their tongue speaking as the forefront of the issue. Right? So, Jonathan Edwards wrote preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, saw the move of the Spirit of God and men broken down in their sins, broken down and come to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. Said this, 1703 to 1758 was his life. Not a very old man by any means, but a man that was greatly used of God in a marvelous way. I encourage you to study the history of it. Jonathan Edwards said this, "Of the extraordinary gifts, they were given in order to the founding and establishing of the church in the world. But since the canon of Scripture has been completed, and the Christian church fully founded and established, these extraordinary gifts have ceased." From his book, Charity and Its Fruits, page 29. Now we come to George Whitefield, who I don't know if there's more people that led more people to Christ than George Whitefield in his time. And I certainly don't agree with everything George Whitefield did. He didn't baptize people scripturally. But I'll tell you something right now. There was a move of God, a most amazing move of God through George Whitefield. And he said this, "The miraculous gifts conferred on the primitive church have long ceased," in his second letter to the Bishop of London. Works, Volume 4, page 167. "The Great Awakening under Whitefield and Edwards saw thousands saved in revival sweep through the country and lead to the greatest church planting revival that ever took place." James Buchanan, 1804 to 1870. "The miraculous gifts of the Spirit have long since been withdrawn. They were used for a temporary purpose. The Office and Work of the Holy Spirit," page 34. Robert L. Dabney. "After the early church had been established, the same necessity for supernatural signs now no longer existed. And God, who is never wasteful in his expedients, withdrew them. Miracles, if they became ordinary, would cease to be miracles and would be referred by men to customary law." Prelacy of Blunder, Discussions, Evangelical and Theological, Volume 2, page 236 to 237. That's right. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, 1834 to 1892. "Speaking of the office of the apostles, an office which necessarily dies out, and properly so, because the miraculous power also is withdrawn. Metropolitan Tabernacle Pulpit, 1871, Volume 17, page 178. Benjamin B. Warfield, 1851 to 1921. These gifts were distinctively the authentication of the apostles. They were part of the credentials of the apostles as the authoritative agents of God in founding the church. Their function thus confirmed them distinctively to the apostolic church, and they necessarily passed away with it. Counterfeit Miracles, page 6. Now, those are some of the church leaders that were spirit-filled men. I started with the Word of God to show you that what I believe the Bible teaches about the gifts ceasing. Then I showed you what some of the leaders. By the way, much of this, let me do this. Much of this is from a book that you can get. Most of this is actually from this history that was compiled by David Cloud. And I'm going to show you this book because I give honor to whom honor is due when it comes to that, like the Bible says. The Pentecostal Charismatic Movements, The History and Error by David Cloud. And you can order this book. You can buy it from his website, wayoflife.org. You can go there, and I suggest that you buy it. He documents all the charismatic chaos and everything. And I'm going to give you his history, the history that he compiled, which is just basically facts. I mean, anybody can do this. But I thank God he did it because his ministry is a big help. I buy many books off of him and things like that because he's been a huge help. And he's a huge help to people that believe in sound doctrine. Okay? So I recommend those, and I recommend you get that history there. That'll help you understand the movement a lot better than what you do. Now, let's go from Rome to modern-day Charismania. Now, we are not going to get all the way through to modern-day today. Where we're going to stop at is the Pentecostal holiness movement, and we'll pick that up probably Wednesday. And I'll give you the modern-day history. Today, I'm going to give you the ancient history. Okay, this is the ancient history of the charismatic movement, of the false gifts, the counterfeit gifts that they produce. Now, why are they counterfeit? Are they counterfeit merely because some of the people say, oh, well, then there must be real ones? No, they're counterfeiting that they're from the Lord now for this time period. They're saying that, well, they just continue. I liken them to the Hebrew roots people, right? They're like the Hebrew roots people. Well, a lot of the things that the Hebrew roots are that the Old Testament teaches were true until Christ came, and then Christ fulfilled that law, right? There was a fulfillment of that. So what does Satan want us to do? He wants us to continue to do things that have already been completed and fulfilled. So, for instance, he wants you to try to continue to follow Old Testament customs and laws and things of that nature so you can be under bondage. He wants you to live in types and shadows. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to live back there under bondage and fear. That's what the charismatics do. And then he wants you to live in a place where you don't come to the completed Word of God. You don't come to God's Word being all-sufficient and the Spirit of God in you being all-sufficient. No, he wants you to look for something else. Well, let me tell you something. I want to show you something very, very plain and simple of how God's Spirit works. Let's see here. All right. Let's see here. Let's go to this. Let me see here. Wrong verse here. I want to get a different one here. Here we go. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now you'll notice here that that it does not say that his spirit bears witness with my senses. No. It says his spirit beareth witness with our spirit. Right? His spirit beareth witness with our spirits, with our spirit, that we are the children of God. The candle of the Lord, the Bible talks about, right? What is that? The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Right? Now, we're going to get into some history here, okay? Montanism. We're going to talk about that. Why? Because this is the first place, okay? This is the first scene. Whoops. How did I do that? Sorry about that, kids. All right, let's add this. Here we go. Okay. Montanism. There we go. All right, here we go. We'll go to Wikipedia here just to show you this. This is Montanism. Now, Montanism, the prominent example. So where's our first stop here? Our first stop here is in the history of the charismatic movement, in the history of these false gifts, is Montanism. The prominent example of tongues speaking in the century era of the apostles, or after the apostles, is Montanism. A leader of this movement, Montanus, lived in Phrygia in Asia Minor in the last half of the second century. He claimed that he was the mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit for new revelations. And he and several associates called themselves prophets. Two of these, Priscilla and Maximilla, were women. Now here we go. What do we see that the Bible says that Jezebel would come in and suffer the servants of the Lord to sin? That's what they would do. And what do we have here today? We have the same thing today. Who primarily runs this charismania movement, and who are the number one forefront and figures of it all? Women. Yes, there's men that are involved, but women. Women become like the forefront of the movement. So Montanus and his fellow prophets are said to have spoken in the ecstatic and frenzied trance-like state when giving their alleged prophecies. The following is a description. The prophet claimed to fall into a trance of ecstatic transport, in which his own self-consciousness ceased and his own mind was altogether passive. Now, what did we learn about contemplative mysticism? That when you make your mind passive like that, devils are entering you. Devils are entering you when you do that. Contemplative mysticism, remember that. What do they say here? They fall into a ecstatic and frenzied trance-like state and giving alleged prophecies. In this, which in his self-conscious ceased, and his own mind was altogether passive, while God took entire possession of him and spoke through him, says Lars Qualbin, The History of the Christian Church, page 87. They spoke as if they were the direct mouthpieces of God. Montanus would say things such as, I am the Father, the Word, and the Paraclete. I am the Lord God omnipotent, who have descended into a man. Even the women would speak as if they were Christ. It is possession. That's exactly what it is. So the next time we see signs and wonders, tongue speaking, operating in church history, it's in the lives of some of the Roman Catholic saints. The Roman Catholic saints. You know, the Vineyard pastor James Ryle, in his attempt to add to Revelation through dreams and visions, and from the days of the apostles, He said he was forced to dig through the strange record of Roman Catholic fathers, saints, and mystics. He names false teachers such as Jerome, a dream come true, page 158, Thomas Aquinas, Saint Benedict, and even Saint Nicholas, even Santa Claus. Right? Who sees you when you're sleeping? Who knows when you're awake? Who says for you to be good? For goodness sake. Even Santa. Saint Nicholas. Right? Vineyard founder John Wimber and the Pentecostal historian Vincent Sinan, he traces their roots through the same strange waters. In his book, Power Evangelism, Signs and Wonders Today, Wimber mentioned the following Catholic saints in a positive light: Pope Gregory the Great, Saint Francis, Saint Dominic, Saint Benedict, and Ignatius Loyola. Now, what do we have in common here? What do we see in common here with these guys, right? We see in common here, let's look, let's go back to Ignatius, let's see, let me spell his name right here. I can't type on Luke's keyboard. There we go. This is that creepazoid dude that killed millions of people, by the way, that slaughtered him. The founder of the Counter-Reformation. The stinking devil himself, Ignatius Loyola, who practiced these spiritual gifts. Let's look at the spiritual exercises, the satanic book that he authored, and the secret levitation and all the wicked things he was doing, right? Right? Here's the exercise spiritually. Here's his wicked book, okay? He is a wicked devil. Was a wicked devil, burning in hell. Just a very scary man right there. Ignatius Loyola, welcome to the Counter-Reformation. Now, why would it be important that Ignatius Loyola... Stop, kids. Let me ask you a question. I wish I had you... I could talk to you guys, like, not just... you know, through the texting, but actually have a conversation with you. Because here's what I would ask you a question here, and here's the question that I would ask you, in all honesty. Does anyone know what the work of Ignatius Loyola was set up to do? Who knows that? Who can answer that? I'll give you a second, since there's a delay. Anybody know? Doom, 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 doom. Doom, 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 doom. Okay, I'll answer it for you. The Counter-Reformation. Ignatius Loyola's whole work was to counter the Reformation. The Reformation, and that being the King James Bible, that was the bulwark of the Reformation. It was the absolute bulwark of the Reformation. And he was the founder of the Jesuits, which their duty was to combat the Reformation. Now, what is the bulwark of the Reformation? The King James Bible. The Bible in the vulgar tongue of man. So why is it important then that the father of that time of the spiritual exercises and the charismatic movement and all of those things would be Ignatius Loyola? And why does that matter with the Jesuits and everything else? Why is that so important? Here's why it's important to a T. Because the whole duty of the Jesuits was to stop the Bible from being printed in the vulgar tongue. So, he made up these gifts, or reinstituted these satanic gifts. He tried to mock, which is what Satan does, by the way, the gifts of the Spirit. And that's what he did. That's what he did. So you see, what is the charismatic movement doing today? What is it doing today? It takes you from the Bible and gets you to focus on gifts. That's what it's for. That's why it's out there. And these people are going to fill the church of the Antichrist. They're going to fill it. These charismatics are going to be the first one that fills it. Now, when I say the King James Bible, that came after Loyola. My point is that they were trying to stop the printing of the Bible, trying to stop the production of the Bible, trying to stop the five solas, if you will, right? The scriptures. Luther read the scriptures, right? Luther understood the scriptures. Others after Luther understood the scriptures. And what was produced out of there were the manuscripts that eventually produced the King James Bible. The Catholic Church has been burning Bibles and burning people that had Bibles for years. Okay? So I want you to consider the Catholic saints that allegedly spoke in tongues and performed miracles that are cited by Pentecostals and charismatics as their forerunners. Well, Galatians 1:9 sums it up. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So, shall we go to some of these Catholic saints that practice these charismatic gifts? Saint Benedict of Nursia. Creepy Saint Benedict, dude. Now, of course, it's not his fault that somebody made a picture of him, and maybe it was creepy. I'm not going to say that because people make pictures of people all the time. But this is who they laud, right? This is who they laud, men like this. So, Saint Benedict of Nursia, 480 to 547 BC, or excuse me, AD, sorry. Called the father of the Western monks, was one of the founders of Catholic monasticism with its unscriptural and unholy doctrine that celibacy is preferred to marriage. According to the Catholic Encyclopedia, Benedict did many miracles, gave prophecies, and even astrally projected his spirit so that he accompanied monks on their journeys. You can't make this stuff up. Do you understand? Do you understand this guy in the Catholic Encyclopedia? Well, you know, Father Benedict or Saint Benedict of Nursia, he astral projected. I mean, he just sent his spirit off in there with his folks, with him. Right? Was the founder of the Catholic monasticism with its unscriptural unholy doctrine of celibacy, right? We talked about that. His first miracle was alleged to have been the healing of an earthenware sieve that his nurse had broken. It is said that on one occasion when some monks tried to poison Benedict, the cup miraculously shattered as he made the sign of the cross over the vessel prior to raising it to his lips. Pope Urbane VIII said that Benedict merited, while still in his mortal life, to see God himself and in God all that is below him. All of this is unscriptural nonsense, says David Cloud. And anyone that exalts Saint Benedict as an example of the continuation of true apostolic signs and wonders is spiritually deluded. All right, you ready for another one? Let's look at Gregory the Great. Here is Gregory the Great. Pope Saint Gregory the Great. 590 to 604 was the first of the proper popes, and with him begins the development of the absolute papacy. He solidi ed this unscriptural and blasphemous office, which claims to be the head of all churches of the world. It was Gregory who established the papal states upon the dying carcass of the old Roman Empire, replacing secular Rome with ecclesiastical Rome and hastening the Christianization of paganism. That's him. Well, not really him. That's a picture of him. The Pope, the real first Pope, some say. Right? Okay. He pushed the sign gifts. Right? Oh, by the way, let me say this to you, because I don't have time to really get into this today, but I'm gonna. This is getting me really excited to just cover this whole charismatic movement or much of it. But let me say this to you. The link between CCM music, the charismatic movement, and Rome, like a hand in glove. Like a hand in glove. Blessed John of Parma. No pun. Oh, the Franciscans are a bunch of wicked devils, man. They are a bunch of devils. All right. Blessed John of Parma, Angelus Clarinus, 1209 to 1289. It is said that he spoke in tongues in the Catholic Encyclopedia. Says an angel once served the Mass to him. Okay, no, I don't mean to get into Freakyville, but that's a little freaky. That an angel served Mass to him. Why don't we actually put the Christian understanding on that and say, that dude had a devil serve the Mass to him, and that makes him creepy. Right? Try the spirits, whether they are of God. Some demonic activity. There's a lot of demonic activity. The Catholic Encyclopedia says Francis saw a vision of the seraph angels and received the stigmata. Let's look that up. I want to show you what that is. Oh, no, I ain't provide nothing for St. Anthony's Messenger. Them guys are freaky. All right, let's look up the stigmata. No, not. Yeah, stigmata. There we go. Is a term used in Christian mysticism to describe the manifestation of bodily wounds, scars, and pains, locations corresponding to the crucifixion wounds of Jesus Christ, such as the hands, the wrists, the feet. An individual bearing the wounds of stigmata is referred to as the stigmatis or stigmatic. Right? Many stories are told in Catholic literature of Francis' strange relationship with animals. On one occasion, he placed with the people of a village to feed a wolf that had ravished their sheep, calling him Brother Wolf. I would probably tend to believe that Francis there was brother to a wolf. Because he's like the king wolf, right? Anyway, let's see here. Let's move on. On another occasion, he preached to his little brethren, the birds. Francis received the blessing of Pope Innocent III, the brutal founder of the Inquisition. Pope Innocent III. Let's look him up. Here he is. Well, that's probably not what he looked like, I hope, but yeah, he looks scary. Anyway, Pope Innocent III, wicked man, How about the Franciscans and the Dominicans, who were appointed by one of Innocent's successors, Pope Gregory IX, to head up the Inquisition with papal authority to destroy Bible-believing Christians wherever they found them? They did a good job of it for a half a millennium, developing a massive spy network, all citizens from about age 14 and older throughout Catholic territories were sworn as spies of the Inquisition and were required to reveal all information, capturing and imprisoning and impoverishing and torturing and burning men and women whose only crime was refusing to bow to the Pope's false doctrine. So we have the Dominicans and the Franciscans, who are very mean order, by the way. See, the Jesuits aren't the only mean order. There's a lot of mean orders out there in Roman Catholicism. Anthony of Padua was the next man that talked about the charismatic movement that he, the charismatic tongues that he believed, preached before Pope Gregory IX in 1227, and those in attendance from other parts of the world supposedly heard him in their own language. Bernard Bresson, Studies in Ecstasy, 1966. In this alleged event, even if it happened, which is doubtful, would have been a miracle of hearing, in contrast to the biblical miracle of speaking, says David Cloud. Saint Dominic, the Dominican Order. Right? Creepy people, these guys. He was the founder of the Dominican Order of Preachers, and this group was at the very cutting edge of the brutal Inquisition. The brutal Inquisition. Awful, evil, bad, terrible Inquisition, right? One of the objectives of the Dominican set for his order was the extinction of heresy. The unscriptural and blasphemous devotion of the rosary has been attributed to Dominic. The practice of the rosary involves saying prayers to Mary that can be addressed legitimately to Almighty God alone. The Dominicans wreaked havoc upon the Albigenses and the Waldenses and the Anabaptists and the Lollards and anyone else that refused to submit to the Pope. Now listen, so these charismatic people were the enemies of the people of God. They were the enemies of the Albigenses. They were the enemies of the Waldenses, of the Anabaptists, and of all these groups of people who are the ancient Baptists, by the way, baptized believers that believed the word of God, that followed God's word. And the Lollards and anyone else that refused to submit to the Pope, the bloodthirst of the Dominicans earned for them the stigma of the Domini Canes, or the Lord's Dogs. Thomas Armitage, A History of the Baptists, page 311 to 312. It was the Dominicans who were at the forefront of the attempt to stop the translation of the Bible into common languages. For example, the Dominicans headquartered at the Black Friars Monastery in London, named because of the black robes. Let's look that up. The Dominicans, the Black Friars Monastery. So here we have the Black Friars, London. See if there's any images of the Black Friars. Here we go. Right there. So what were they stationed there for? There's a better picture. There it is. If walls could talk, be some wicked stuff they'd say. Right? The Dominicans headquartered the Black Friars Monastery in London, so named because of the black robes worn by the Dominican friars called a synod, against Bible translator John Wycliffe in England, and made every effort to stop Wycliffe's preaching and translation work. Failing in this, countless copies of Wycliffe's scriptures were confiscated and burned, and hundreds of those who read them were likewise burned. Okay, I'm going to stop for a second and say something, because this always happens. So, Franco, I'm going to say something to you here. No one said that being a Baptist saves them. In fact, I preach a message called Judas Went to Hell from a Baptist Pew, and you can too. I preach harder to Baptist than anyone. But I will say this. I can talk about Lutherans, I can talk about Catholics, I can talk about Protestants, but when I mention Baptist, they all come out of the woods with hate against the Baptist. Isn't it funny how that works? Isn't it funny how they hate it? Why? Well, because those were the abused and persecuted brethren all through. And the line of persecution travels along, and the line of the Word of God travels along those baptized believers and their history. And people get mighty nervous when you start talking about Baptist history. They start getting a little bit nervous when you start talking about it. They don't like that, do they? Why? Because Baptist history reveals the Catholic and the Protestant persecution of the baptized believers. I got a book this thick in there called Martyrs' Mirrors that shows the proof of Protestant persecution and that shows Catholic persecution down through the centuries of the baptized believers. Hey, now ain't that something right there, Franco? Ain't that something there, Franco? Anyway, I'm done with that, but I had to get that off my chest. Because I'll tell you what, as soon as you just mention it, they start flipping out. Oh man, don't start talking about Baptists. But don't worry, the Baptist battle for liberty is on the way, because I'll be doing more with that. I'm going to tell the truth about the Baptists and tell the history of Baptist churches all the way down through the centuries, and even deal with apostasy of Baptists of the modern times, which I always do, by the way. I don't give anybody a pass when it comes to apostasy. But anyway, I digress. That's a professional word I heard from somebody. I like saying it now. I digress. Anyway, okay. Back to what I was talking about. Anyway. St. Vincent Ferrer, 1350 to 1419, allegedly had a vision of Christ in 1388 with St. Dominic and St. Francis and was commissioned to preach penance. Ere he traveled and preached the Roman Catholic sacramental gospel. His biographers claimed he was endowed with the gifts of tongues. From the Catholic Encyclopedia, he persecuted and tortured the Jews to force their conversion to Catholicism. St. Catherine of Siena. Oh, let's look that lady up. St. Catherine of, Siena. Well, now this is a wicked lady, right? A laywoman associated with the Dominican order, was a mystic, activist, and author who had great influence on Italian literature of the Catholic Church. Canonized in 1461, she is also a doctor of the church. She was born and raised in Siena, and at an early age wanted to devote herself to God. Against the will of her parents, she joined the Dominican territories. She made herself known very quickly by being marked by mystical phenomena such as invisible stigmata and mystical marriage. Okay, let's look at mystical marriage, kids. That might be important. Within the Christian tradition, bridal theology, also referred to as mystical marriage, is the New Testament portrayal of communion with Jesus as a marriage, and God's reign as a wedding banquet. This tradition is turned back to the Old Testament. This theology has influences of the works of Catherine Siena, a similar concept. In a cult originating in the 1960s that is known as the Family International, a particular radical form of bridal theology is taught. Members of the group of both sexes are encouraged. Well, I don't want to read that. That's really gross. Anyway, it was Gnostic. Okay, what does that mean? Okay, let me help you out, kids. Catherine believed that Jesus was her boyfriend. Do you get it? That Jesus was her boyfriend theology. She started having mystical experiences when she was only six, seeing guardian angels as clearly as the people they protected. Now, let me help you out with that. Those are devils. CatholicSaints.org, by the way, you can find that information. But during the summer of 1370, she received a series of special manifestations of divine mysteries, which culminated in a prolonged trance, a kind of mystical death in which she had a vision of hell, purgatory, and heaven. Well, you know, it's kind of hard to have a godly vision of purgatory since there isn't one. Right? A kind of mystical death in which she had these visions. She used to levitate. Oh, well, this is me. I mean, this sounds like charismania, doesn't it? Listen, she used to levitate, and I quote, she used to levitate herself off the floor several times a day and speak in unknown tongues. It is actually said that when she wanted an early breakfast, the angel used to come and cook it for her. A charismatic phenomenon in the Church of Rome by Dr. Hugh Farrell, former Catholic priest. Okay. Now that might be a little spooky. Did you hear me right? She said an angel came and made her breakfast. What do you have, like a drive-through to devils? Okay, now listen. I mean, she's like the mystical founders. You know, she's like the mystical follower. People follow her writings and such. Right? I mean, she had a vision of St. Dominic that gave strength to Catherine, but her wish to join his order was no comfort to Lapa, who took her daughter with her to the baths of Bagno Vigano to improve her health. Catherine fell seriously ill with a violent rash, fever, and pain, which conveniently made her mother accept her wish to join the Mantellate, the local association of Dominican territories. Lapa went to the sisters of the order and persuaded them to take her and her daughter. Oh, boy, is that creepy. Anyway. Okay. So, we come to the king devil of them all. After Catherine of Siena. We don't have time to profile Catherine of Siena as much as we would. Okay? But we have to go back to Ignatius Loyola because we're going to really talk about him. So who was speaking in tongues and doing spooky stuff? Who was the one speaking in tongues, doing spooky stuff, and like levitating like Catherine was? Oh, you know, Catherine was just like bragging about her miracles that she could do and signs and wonders and tongues and all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, what's Catherine doing? Oh, well, hey, Catherine's just levitating. Yeah, because that's normal. That's like everyday occurrence. Right? Boy, that sounds a tad bit devilish, doesn't it? Okay, so here we go. Ignatius Loyola is next, though. He was the co-founder of the Jesuits, or the Society of Jesus. It was established on September 27th, 1540, by Pope Paul III with the papal bull, Regimini Militantis. Militantis. What does that mean? It's a military order. The Jesuits are a military order. Okay? The Jesuits took a vow By the way, they were a major part of the Counter-Reformation. They were the active force to counter the Reformation. In translation of that means they were countering the Bible being in the common man's hands. Here we go. The Jesuits took a vow of complete submission to the Pope and to the superiors of their order. And I quote, "Let everyone persuade himself that he who lives under obedience should be moved and directed under divine providence by his superior, just as if he were a corpse. You are but a corpse. If you were to take the Jesuit vows, you become a corpse. A corpse in their hands to do what they wish, which allows itself to be moved and led in any direction," he says. "The Jesuits plotted and succeeded in the violent overthrow of governments and the assassination of kings. They preached a gospel that adds the necessity of works and sacraments to the grace and blood of Christ. Loyola is buried in Jesu Church." Let's go there, shall we? Oops. Well, there's the Church of Jesu. I meant to go here. Here we go. Hey, kids, this ain't creepy at all, is it? Odd a bit. I, for one, when I see it, it gives me the willies. Here you go. Here's a 3D model of it. Isn't that great? Who wants to know what's in that puppy? Yeah. How much wickedness has been done from that place, huh? How much wickedness has been done from this place? Caesar Borgia in the middle right there. Ugh. Jesu, the mother church of the Jesuits, and their 300-year-old spectacle. Tell me that ain't creepy. Tell me that don't like me. Ugh. Right? Hey, look, a bunch of devils. That's funny, Amy Gaddis. I saw that. As a general rule, when I see people levitating, I run for the hills. Oh, I'm sorry. That was funny. I had to chuckle about that. Anyway, back to the teaching here. All right. So Loyola is buried in Jesu Church, the headquarters of the Jesuits in Rome, and there's a massive monument to him on one side of the church. On the lower right side of the monument is the marble statue, the triumph of faith over heresy. And that's what we want to look at, okay? I want you to know something here about these charismatics here. The triumph of the faith over heresy. I want you to look at this monument here. Creepy. See if there's a better picture of that. Creepazoid stuff right there. Hey, TripAdvisor. Funny. Not really. Okay, so here's the huge, like... Oops, let me go back here. Let's see here. Let's go here. Okay. So here you have it. Let me read about it here. Let me read you some things about it. The Triumph of Faith Over Heresy by Pietro Legros. It depicts Mary violently casting Luther and John Huss out of heaven. Right? Their names are engraved in the statue. A little winged angel to the side is gleefully tearing pages from a book with another book waiting its turn for destruction. The books are the writings of the reformers, or could be the vernacular Bible translations, which were also condemned. They show, you know, stomping on Luther, throwing him out of heaven, and tearing the pages of the Bible out. These are the people that are the founders of these charismatics. Just so you know. By the way, is it any wonder that Rome started that movement or revived it from ancient times? Let's go to Francis Xavier here. Here's old Francis. Well, it's not him, but... Okay. Francis Xavier was another founder of the Jesuits. Xavier worked in India and Japan. In Butler's Lies of the Saints, it alleges that Xavier miraculously spoke in the Indonesian and Tamil tongue languages. But if he did, it was a gift of the devil, since he was preaching a false gospel and was devoted to Mary. So here's these people, right, promoting a false gospel. And devoted to none other than Mary. Right? Okay. We're going to move on to Teresa of Avila. Okay. Oh, man. Look, they got her looking like God and trying to make her look like a god and stuff here. Putting the sun behind her and Queen of Heaven, right? 1515 to 1582, Teresa of Avila. She experienced visions and heard voices, which caused her great anguish until St. Peter of Alcantara became her spiritual advisor in 1557 and convinced her that they were authentic. The Pocket Dictionary of the Saints, page 472. She also used to levitate and make mysterious noises down in her throat. Well, hey, that's, I mean, totally normal, right? I mean, that just, what's the big deal? Nothing to see here, nothing to worry about. She also used to levitate and make mysterious noises down in her throat. They did not call them tongues in her day. It was simply regarded as a manifestation of some kind of spiritual possession, possibly by an angel. Feral, the charismatic phenomenon in the Church of Rome. Okay, so what are they saying here? They're actually saying, well, look, I mean, they had the gifts, right? And it must have been an angel that possessed them. Where do you see in the Bible where angels possess men? Right? Where do we see that? We see devils doing it, don't we? We see devils doing it, but not angels. Experience visions. Alfonsos, Mary de Ligouri, from 1696 to 1787. She experienced visions, ecstasies, made prophecies that were later fulfilled, and reportedly performed miracles. Ligouri's book, The Glories of Mary, exalts Mary even above Jesus Christ. Here is an example. Let's look her up. Let's see, what's her book called? Her book is called The Glories of Mary. Here we go. There you go. There's her book right there. Hey, that's not at all creepy, is it? She said this in the book. I quote, "I am the Queen of Heaven and the Mother of Mercy. I am the joy of the just and the door through which sinners are brought to God. There is no sinner on earth so accused as to be deprived of my mercy." End quote. She is saying that Mary said that. So what she is saying is that Mary is saying she's the door. Well, let's look at what the scriptures say. Jesus said it twice in John chapter 10 and verse number 7. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Okay. Jesus is the door. Now, it's obvious that none of these Catholics, mystics, were controlled by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. For each was committed to Rome's false sacramental gospel and followed all sorts of other heresies, including the veneration of Rome's heretical Mary. Rome's heretical Mary is none other than the Queen of Heaven. The children, Jeremiah 7:18, the children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. But we will, Jeremiah 44:17. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things that have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. Verse 19, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Verse number 25, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. So in the cemetery of St. Medard in 1731, Roman Catholics in Paris, they went to the cemetery at St. Madrid to the tomb of Jansenist Francois de Paris because of an alleged healing of a paralytic. So they went there because there was a healing there. So we've got to go to the grave. Others were supposedly healed and accompanied by convulsions. Some fell like epileptics. Others swallowed pebbles, glass, and even live coals. Women supposedly walked in the air. One described the scene as groaning, singing, shrieking, whistling, declaiming, prophesying, caterwauling. The Abbey of Becarod hopped about on one leg, proclaiming that his other leg, which was 14 inches shorter, was growing, though it never appeared to be any longer. An eyewitness claimed that he had heard one of the women talking in an unknown tongue and understanding any language that was spoken to her. Wow. Sounds kind of creepy. The Cévenol, or Camisards, or French prophets in the Cévenol, prophets were Huguenots, or French Protestants in the early 1700s, who reportedly spoke in tongues. They claimed to speak by direct inspiration of God from a trance state. Those so moved, this is a quote from the book, those so moved struck themselves with the hand, they fell on their backs, they shut their eyes, they heaved with their breasts, they remained a while in trances, and coming out of them with twitchings, they uttered all that came into their mouths. Dr. Brewer's History, cited by Michael Hamilton, The Charismatic Movement, 1975. When they came out of a trance, they had no memory of what they had spoken. Their experiences were accompanied by faintings, swoonings, at which time they seemed to be insensible to pain, and others were unable to stop them from their strange preaching. All right, you ready for a weird one? Ready for a weird one? Even babies allegedly prophesied. And I quote, another feature of this movement was the sudden ability of infants who could not yet speak to deliver discourses in perfect fluent French. In 1701, for example, a child about 14 months old, in a loud childish voice, began exhorting to the works of repentance. John Lacey, A Cry from the Desert, London, 1708, page 15, cited by Hamilton. By the way, most of the prophecies went unfulfilled. Let's look at a man named... So then we get into the Protestants that are doing this, right? And let's get into Edward Irving. Old Ed. Looks pretty normal, doesn't old Ed? He didn't look too bad, does he? Old Ed, couldn't be anything wrong with him, could there? Okay. Edward Irving, 1792 to 1834, was the pastor of the Regent Square Scottish Presbyterian Church in London, England, which was affiliated with the Church of Scotland. In 1830, there was a small outbreak of charismatic phenomena in Scotland. Mary Margaret MacDonald. Let's look at her. Mary, always got to be a woman. Margaret MacDonald. Okay. Here she is, right here. All right. Mary Margaret MacDonald had visions that Christ was soon coming. Her brothers James and George began speaking in tongues. They claimed that the Lord was coming soon and that the end of the age would witness the restoration of all the gifts of the Spirit. Right? Irving supported this movement and began teaching in his London church the members should seek the Holy Spirit and expect sign gifts following, such as tongues and prophecies. When some women started speaking in tongues, Irving made a rule that there could only be tongue speaking during one of the weekly meetings, but not during the Sunday morning service. Soon, two women claimed that they could not hold their tongues and ran out of the building. Mary Campbell spoke out in tongues in spite of the pastor's rule. After that, Irving allowed tongues and interpretation in all the services. Well, you know what the Bible says, right? The Bible says that women are to be silent in the church. It is not permitted for them to speak, right? I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Why is that? For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Right? So, church historian Philip Schaff, he gave the following description of the Irvingite tongue movement. Several years ago, and I quote, several years ago, I witnessed this phenomenon in an Irvingite congregation in New York. The words were broken and unintelligible, but uttered in abnormal, startling, impressive sounds. In a state of apparent unconsciousness and rapture, without any control over the tongue, which was seized, as it were, by a foreign power. A friend and colleague, Dr. Briggs, who witnessed it in 1879 in the principal Irvingite church at London, received the same impression. He looked at that like, what in the world's going on, right? That's what his problem was with it. History of the Christian Church, Schaff, Pentecostal and Corinthian Glossolalia, recorded in summary from within the proceedings of the first meeting of the society. June 1880 in Journal of Biblical Literature. There's many other. The Journal for Pentecostal Charismatic Research. Irving was disciplined out of his church in Regent Square in April of 1832, and he and about half of the former congregations founded the Catholic Apostolic Church. He attempted to restore all the gifts of the Spirit as well as the fivefold ministry. You ever heard the Calvinists say that? Oh, I believe in the fivefold ministry. I believe in the fivefold ministry. I believe in the fivefold ministry. What is that? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Right? In November of that year, he ordained 12 apostles. Irving falsely prophesied that the Jews would return to the land of Palestine and the millennium would begin in 1867. He taught that Jesus had a sin nature, though he also believed that Jesus did not actually commit sin. Irving believed in divine healing and rejected all medical help, but three of his four children died young, and at last one of them could have been helped with the medicine of the day. In 1884, Irving returned to Scotland. It was prophesied that he would be a great prophet and convert the masses. But he died that year at age 42 of consumption. His failure to accept medical care probably resulted in his premature death. The Irvingite denomination still exists and claims 8 million members in 1994. Then we come to the Shakers. All right? Who are the Shakers? Well, they're weird. The Shakers. The Shakers came out of the British Quaker movement in about 1746. At first, they were called the Shaking Quakers. Their name came from their shaking, whirling, and other vigorous actions whereby they attempted to rid themselves of evil. Right? One of the Shakers was a woman named Anne, actually the first leader of the Shakers, who taught was James Wardley, who taught that the members could commune with the dead. Did you hear me? They taught that the members could commune with the dead. One of the Shakers was a woman named Anne Lee, 1736 to 1784, who began to be called Mother Anne by the congregation and was accepted as their leader in 1772. Her writings were called Mother's Wisdom. Man, it sounds creepy. She claimed by revelation that she was a female aspect of God's nature and that she was the second coming of Christ and the Holy Spirit. She claimed that God is not a trinity but is a duality, male and female. She taught that marriage is not as spiritual as celibacy, and when married couples join the group, they are required to live celibately. Who in the world would join that group? She taught that the millennium began in 1747. Right? She claimed she could speak in 72 languages supernaturally. The early Shakers would sing in tongues while dancing. They even published hymns composed of unintelligible and unheard of words. In 1774, the small band of Shakers traveled from England to America and settled near Albany, New York. The movement reached its peak in the mid-1800s with some 6,000 members in 19 communities. But by 1992, there were only 7 Shakers left. These groups began to use the modern perversions of the spiritual gifts. These groups bring us to the modern perversion of spiritual gifts. They give us the history up to the modern movement. They also show that people who were heretics concerning the gospel held to those modern gifts. Next time, we'll talk about the modern history of the movement. We'll deal with that. We'll look at that, and we'll see who these people are and where they come from. their history and what exactly they did. But you can see how these Quakers, or these Shakers, excuse me, were instrumental. There's a pattern of this. Nothing's new under the sun, right? So none of these heresies are new. They're old heresies. And where does this come from, and why is it so popular? Because it's a danger of overemphasizing and not rightly dividing the scriptures. That's why. The charismatics in the Pentecostal movement, they have a huge overemphasis on things. It's a satanic distraction from the gospel is what it is. We're never told to seek out the gifts of the Spirit and that all should do miracles and that all should speak in tongues. And miracles do not produce faith. Multitudes witnessed Christ's mighty miracles, but only a few of them actually believed. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Christ rebuked the lust after miracles. Remember that? Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh a sign. There shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, Matthew 12:38-39. The believer is not to lust after miracles. He's to walk in the Spirit and walk humbly by faith, obediently serving God while patiently waiting for Christ. The Bible clearly says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus said unto Thomas, right? Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. John 20:29-31. The Christian life is a walk of faith. It is faith-based. It is upon the word of God rather than upon your experiences or your feelings or your frames or any gifts or anything else. Faith is based upon the warnings of Christ against lusting. You know, God warns us about those things. These people, they don't rightly divide the word of truth. Faith is based off the evidence of Scripture. Paul described his own Christian experience in many places in his epistles. He testified that the sufferings of Christ abound in us. He told the Corinthians, We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. When Paul listed his experiences to prove his apostleship, he described his sufferings rather than glory, care rather than lightheartedness. Paul said, Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, he was beaten, right? He received 40 stripes, save one. He was shipwrecked. He was a night and a day in the deep, right? In journeys often, in perils often. Let's turn there, 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11:23-28. He said, Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascus with a garrison, desires to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Paul wasn't boasting in gifts and all these other things. What was he doing? He was boasting in his sufferings, right? That the sufferings of Christ might abound in him. Okay, all right. Amen. So that was a lot. That was the ancient history, though. That's a kind of a synopsis of the ancient history of the charismatic, phony, counterfeit gifts, right? And let's see here. Go back to this. So, if anybody has any questions, you can ask them now. We're all the way at the end there. I had to let one guy go on here because he didn't want to stop. He just wanted to keep going. So, I wasn't going to have him trying to counter everything I'm teaching. If he wants to try to counter that, let him go somewhere else and counter it. Why has he got to do it here? Why has he got to build off an audience here? Go get your own audience if you want. It's okay. You can go do that. You can go teach it. It's America. It's a free country. You can go do that. But you're not going to build off of this and try to counter the things that the Lord has laid on my heart to teach and the things that I want to help others with, and things of that nature. No, I think those gifts were temporary, and I do not believe the sign gifts are around anymore. I think they were sign gifts that were for a purpose, and now the purpose is over. It was for the Jews to know that God was doing a major work, a mighty work. And I believe they're over now. Those temporary gifts are over now. You know, you don't need a word of knowledge outside of, you don't need a word of a prophecy outside of the written word of God now. Why? Because we have the completed scriptures. We have everything we need. We don't need those gifts any longer. They have the Bible. They have the word of God, which the Bible says that it's the gospel. That is the power of God and the salvation. So I don't believe that those gifts are in use any longer. Susie asked the question, what if God heals through you? Well, God heals through prayer. And we do believe in prayer. And we do believe that God uses prayer. But as far as a gift of healing goes, no, I don't believe that that gift of healing is there anymore. Those were miraculous things that God used. And he used them for a time. But they were a time of signs and wonders. Just like all the way through Israel's history, you don't find healers. But you find dispensations of time where healing was done. You find when prophets like Elijah came, when prophets like, you know, Elijah, Moses, when Moses came and did miracles. Why were they exceptional, right? How come when Moses came out of nowhere and started performing miracles, did everybody like, whoa, that's of God? That's why. That was the purpose. That was the reason. Because it would stand out. And that's why Moses, you didn't see other prophets having that power, right? They didn't have it. Do you think that true believers of Christ are the remnant? Yes, I do. And I think it's going to be a very small one. And I've done teachings on, somebody asked a question about the tongues itself. And I've taught on that. And I've taught a few messages on that, and I'll teach again on it. Let's see. All right. Well, let's see if there's anything else here.
I am not sad.
Let's see.
Not satisfied.
Wow.
Dad, do you think that there's just one perfect person out there that we're supposed
YouTube
to find
video.
And marry?
Our YouTube channel on this, the one I have doesn't have all that stuff on there, unfortunately. This one does. Jesus did say, greater work shall you do because I go to my Father.
Take a man like him, with shouts of great rejoicing, and with music then they came. Of the angels standing by him, he asked what could be their name.
That music must be loud because of Luke. Not my fault. I didn't do anything to it. But anyway, let me go back to this here. Somebody said something. Jesus did say, and greater works shall you do because I go to the Father. Yes, and he was speaking to his apostles, and they did. And he sent the Holy Spirit to them, and he filled them with the Spirit. And that's what happened. So anyway, but the apostolic office did not continue, and neither did those gifts continue because they weren't necessary anymore. Christopher asked the question, have you seen the movie Sheffy? Yes, I have. That was done by Bob Jones University. And yes, I have seen that. Okay. All right, let's see. A Pentecostal woman said, I wasn't saved because I didn't babble in tongues, so I asked her to show me that in the Bible, and she couldn't. Well, that's right. That's what they try to do. They try to say that. Sheffy was, they try to say that you're not saved if you don't speak in tongues, which is a joke. Susie Q asked, what is Sheffy? Sheffy is a movie about a Methodist preacher that traveled up and down the, I think it was Kentucky, and out in the mountain area and preached the gospel to people. And he was a traveling preacher. And that's a good one. Yes, it is. So is The Printing that they did. That's a good one. The Printing is a good one. And there's others, but I can't remember the names of them. But yeah, Sheffy's a good one. That's on Amazon. If you're a Prime member on Amazon. All right, they say it's a bit evidence. You have salvation. Yeah, I know. They do say it's evidence. The charismatics try to say that. Well, that's evidence of salvation. but it isn't. It's no, the Bible doesn't say that that's evidence of salvation. The evidence of, the, of salvation are clear in the scriptures, for sure. Have I heard of John Yates? No, I have not. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Healing happens today, brother. There is a lack of faith also. Franco, I pretty much think you're a heretic. And you think you have power to you think you have power to heal people, and you have the charismatic gifts, and you don't. Because if you did, you'd be like Jesus, and he cleared out hospitals and those that were injured, those that were sick, and those that needed it. And that's what Peter did when he walked through the cities. He did the same thing. So, Franco, that's a lie. And you believe a lie. So, that's exactly what you believe. Anyway, have you had a chance to see the trailer for By What Standards? No, I don't know what that is. Yeah. Can the charismatics pass on devils by laying hands? I think if you were open to them laying hands on you and you weren't saved, they certainly could. But I don't believe that's the case. For them just touching you. But, you know, if you let them lay hands on you and you weren't saved, then I think you could probably do that. That would probably happen. You know, for sure. But anyway, so that's probably what would take place. All right. Well, listen, Wednesday, we still got a little bit of time here. Wednesday, we'll be back. Wednesday, 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. Central Time, and I'll be coming to you then with another. I'll probably do the history, the current history of the false spiritual gifts and things of that nature, and I'll probably continue on with that so you get into the modern day ones. I mean, honestly, Shockstorm, I can't tell if you're asking a serious question or if it's a joke, like you're mocking, like you're just on here to like spam. I know you've been on here before, but that's a really odd question to ask me. If I put masking tape over Quaker Oats, the logo guy, every time you buy oatmeal. No, why would I care about the Quaker Oats guy? Why would I care if you wore a wig? That's like putting a mask over like George Washington's picture or something, or some of the Puritans that wore wigs. I mean, it really doesn't matter. It's kind of weird. But I'm not trying to insult you. It's just really strange. Like, I've never seen anything like that. I've never had anybody ask me that kind of a question like that over oatmeal. But then again, I had some lady get mad at me for a cup of coffee that I had the other day. So, and that got into weird stuff. So, lots of people look effeminate, and I can't put tape over them. But no, I don't think it really matters. I can't tell if that's even serious or not, to be honest with you. I just can't even tell. Anyway, but I just want to see somebody's arm grow back. Well, it's probably not going to happen unless the Lord does it, and you know. That's the Lord's doing, you know, if he does that, but we certainly believe the Lord is able to heal anyone. Have you done any research on the sect of the Natasaurum? No, I'm sorry. Never heard of them before. I've never heard of them. You're going to be talking about witches. Yes. As they are connected to the charismatic movement and the false signs and wonders that they do. Yep, definitely. We'll probably be talking a little bit about that, too, as well. All right. I'm glad it was helpful to you. I really am. I hope It is, and I hope it helps some other people that are out there when they see it when it goes on. But I sure hope it does help some other folks out there, especially some people that don't understand the history of what they're doing and the gifts they're practicing, or what they think are gifts. You know, it's just it doesn't really make a lot of sense. And yeah, keep praying for Catholics. That's right, they need it. That's for sure. And pray for Protestants that are, or people that, and pray for these charismatic folks. I'm telling you, once they get those charismatic devils in a man, they end up going to churches. They'll even have a conversion story. They'll go to churches, but it all comes down. It all comes back to that charismatic movement. It'll all come back. It's just really weird, you know, but it ends up coming back there. Yep. I know about the oatmeal. I know it's weird. All right, let's see. What is, I don't know what CUFI is. Lying about gifts from the spirit, blasphemy against the spirit. Well, I suppose, yeah, if you're having those, if you're saying you have those gifts and that you seriously have those and those are from the Holy Spirit, I don't know that you're blaspheming. I just think that you're deceived. I think there's a difference. You know? What do you think of the Garlic Festival shooting? I think it's unfortunate. I'm sad that people died. Whoever did, I don't know. Michael Leo, have you heard of Smith Wigglesworth? Yes, I have. Yes, I have. I have heard of him. It's his last name, Wigglesworth. It is. It actually is, Mike. Yep, I've heard of him. Anyway, well, I'm going to get out of here. I'll let you guys go, and I hope you have a good day and a good night. And we'll see you back here on Wednesday, and I should be in on Friday too. So we'll have a full week this week, Wednesday. And then Friday will be more current events and current affairs and things like that, and we'll deal with a bunch of stuff and all that good stuff. But look forward to that. But you all have a good night and take care of yourselves, all right? And keep following the Lord Jesus Christ.